I know. Pull your Bibles out. Whatever. I want to talk to you about salvation. I want to talk to you about grace. I want to give you some theology around salvation by grace. And so we're in that mode. It might take a little bit longer this morning, but we've got time. And then we're going to have communion at the end. So all good?
Yeah.
All right.
Come on.
So I want to talk to you about what is the gospel, okay? And the gospel. So gospel, the literal translation of gospel is the good news, right? The good news, good joyful news. Who likes a bit of good joyful news?
Yes.
Especially when you have dumb news or bad news, we need a little bit of good joyful news. And as we probably know, that in Jesus's time, there was not a whole lot of social media, TV, all that sort of stuff going on. So where did you get your news from?
Word of mouth.
It was not on the internet. You couldn't just Google it to find out what was going on down the road. So it was word of mouth. And you got news. What would happen was a guy would turn up in your town, in your village. He was called the Herald. And he would have a trumpet, maybe. I don't know whether he had a trumpet. I like to think he had a trumpet. And he would announce. And he would proclaim the good news. And the gospel. And so this is where the word the gospel comes from. The good news. And then he'd go on to the next town and then proclaim the good news to the next town. And it's the illustration, it's the word that Paul used when he's writing to the church about the gospel. And you see this word gospel, it turns up through Romans chapters 1 to 3. It turns up more than anywhere else in the Bible. So that's kind of the scripture for the day is Romans 1, 16 to 17. And it's just Paul writing and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news." Did anyone have a Good News Bible back in the day?
Yes.
Good old Good News Bible. I love it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And here Paul's writing, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he need to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Because there's some shame around being associated with Christ in that era. See, the gospel is countercultural. Back when it was written, and it even is still countercultural now. The gospel wasn't always accepted as good news. Especially in those times of persecution.
I was making that statement, maybe in a reference to his early life.
Possibly. So the good news, Paul's saying, this is the good news, is the power of salvation. And the difference between good news is this is not just good advice, right? See, we so often think of the Bible as good advice. What you need to do, a bit of a rule book, a manual to live by. And you ask most Christians about what Christianity is, or ask non-Christians what Christianity is about, it's like, live right, follow the golden rule, be holy. And that's a great idea, okay? I'm all for that. And we should. But that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. See, the good news, the gospel message, is what has already been done. The good news is about what Jesus did on the cross. And the power of God brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that's this huge difference about Christianity compared to other religions. See, all the other religions are about do. Okay? What you need to do to be accepted by God. But Christianity is all about done. What Jesus has already done for you on the cross.
Yeah.
See, in all other world religions, it's working your way, trying to get to heaven. With Christianity, it's about heaven coming to us.
Mm.
Jesus coming down. With all other religions, it's like reincarnation, it's meditation, it's pilgrimages, it's this attempt to try and get closer to God. Mm. See, with Christianity, which I love, is that God loves us so much that he water.
Sorry.
It's all right. That he accepts us right now. Yeah. No strings attached.
Yeah, amen.
Which I think is brilliant, that God accepts us right now, no strings attached, and he loves us no matter how much dumb stuff we're doing, how ugly we are inside, whatever.
Yeah.
See, it again, in society, it's all about what you do. You know, one of the first questions when you meet someone new for the first time, well, they often ask you, oh, what do you do? And I understand the question and don't have a problem with that, but it's this thing of what do? Who are you? And there's so much of the searching for enough. Am I good enough? And it's this big question which I think all humanity wrestles with. And I think more so in this day and age, and you know, with social media, comparison. We compare ourselves to everyone around us, don't we?
Yep.
How are we doing? How's that person doing? Social status and all that. And we often carry this feeling of lack despite everything that we have. You know, this generation, our generation, we have more stuff. We have more opportunity than ever before on this planet. But for some reason, we have this incredible feeling of not good enough, of being in a place of lack. Do I have what it takes? Am I capable of love or to be loved? That in a sense. How does the gospel answer these questions? Of are we good enough? Well, it's a bit of a yeah, nah answer. It's a bit of a yes and a bit of a no. So are we good enough? Romans 3:22 says this, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, no, you're not good enough. We've all stuffed up. We've all got it wrong.
Yeah.
We've all missed it. See, if God's standard of holiness is way up here, and our righteousness is way down, even on our best day, you know, even when we pull our socks up and do and try and make ourselves look good and, you know, do all the right things, Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says, how can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags. So you can help little old ladies across the road. You can do social action. You can give all your money away to the poor. Still, your righteousness does not stack up. It's not good enough. That's the bad news. Who enjoyed the bad news this morning? Who's depressed this morning? That's the bad news. The good news. Who's ready for some good news?
Yeah, come on.
The good news is that your righteousness is not based on what you do.
Yeah.
Yay.
Yay.
It's based on faith in Jesus Christ. It's based on what you believe. So in that verse which we were reading before, is this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So God credits to you righteousness just by believing. How cool is that?
Yeah.
That is helpful. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. See, we are covered by Jesus' righteousness. See, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. We're covered by his blood. I mean, that's weird, isn't it? Covered by his blood is kind of a weird statement when you think about it. It sounds weird, but to understand it, you need to understand right from the beginning the sacrificial system, you know, right even from Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was accepted and one wasn't. There's the sacrificial system which goes right through the Bible with Moses. Lamb for a household, and then in the tabernacle, they'd come and they'd bring a lamb, and they'd bring an offering, and they'd sacrifice the blood, and they'd sprinkle it. Who'd like to come to church, bring your little lamb in? Yeah, your little lambie, and then get up here and slit its throat, and sprinkle blood all over you lot. Who would like that for church? You wouldn't want to wear your best clothes, would you? That'd be a bit rugged. Who's glad we're out of that?
Church over.
Mm-hmm. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Not just to cover. See, in the Old Testament, the blood of the lamb would cover for a year. Then they'd have to come back. Do it again. But it did not have the power to remove sin. It was an imperfect sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice, which just doesn't just cover our sins, but it removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, which is a hell of a long way. Totally removes our sins. That's good news.
That's good news.
The gospel. It's salvation by grace. In Ephesians 2 verse 9, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's a gift of God. It's a free gift. You can't earn it.
Yeah.
From Jesus. We need to understand salvation. We need to understand grace. Let me talk to you a little bit about Martin Luther. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Martin Luther King, the black civil rights guy in America, but we're talking about Martin Luther going back 1483 to 1546. Old guy. Okay? He's this 15th century German monk. He's a theologian, and he led the Reformation, what's known as the Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant church. Before Martin Luther turned up, there was just one church, the Catholic Church. And he was appalled at the practice of indulgences, of buying arms for salvation, and that the rich could buy their wealth, buy their family and friends out of purgatory. And he thought, kind of like, this system kind of only favours the rich, and it didn't really sit well with him. And he had this huge wrestle with not feeling good enough about himself, and it caused him, he tried to please God in everything he did. And so he became a very devout and righteous monk. He went into that. But then he read the scripture, which we read at the beginning, Romans 1, verse 16, 74, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as is written, the righteous will live by faith." So he read the scripture and he began to pray about it, he began to wrestle with it, and he began to say, what does this righteousness mean? How do I obtain this righteousness? Now, let me read you how Luther describes his conversion experience. It's known as the tower experience, because he was in a tower studying the Word of God, or sometimes known as his conversion experience. He says this, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God, because I took it to mean that justice, whereby God is just and deals justly in punishing the unjust. My situation was that, although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just God, but rather hated and murmured against him. Night and day I pondered until I saw the statement, 'The just shall live by his faith.' Then I grasp that through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith."
Yeah, come on.
"Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet and greater love." To me, inexpressibly sweet and greater love. "This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven." There's a lot of words in there, I'm not sure if you're picking it up, but he had this God encounter when he realized that the righteousness of God is through faith, and not our faith. See, so often we think it's through our faith, through us having enough faith, if just praying enough, just doing enough, just right. But he realized that his righteousness is not by our faith, but it's through Jesus' faith, through what Jesus has done. And he's reborn. I love this line, "to open the doors into paradise, the gate to heaven." And he returned the church back, and the Protestant church was born to this understanding of salvation by grace.
Yeah.
A free gift of God. Not trying to buy salvation or all that side of it. Brilliant. He went on to translate the Bible into German in 1534. Again, one of his things was, at that time in the Catholic Church, only the priest, because the Bible was written in Latin, could understand the Word of God, which was not helpful if you didn't understand Latin. So he translated it, and it was also at the same time as the advent of the printing press, and so he printed all these Bibles, and they went out from there. That's my heart this morning, that you would grasp the grace and mercy that justifies us through faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. See, if a sinner places his faith in Jesus Christ, he is justified. He appears before God just as if they never sinned. Justified by faith. In Romans 5 verse 1 it says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We'll work out when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, it's just as if I had never sinned. That should bring peace, right?
Yeah.
That should bring peace to us. You know, when we're torn and we're trying to work it out, and am I good enough? And how does this all work? No, no. Just come back to Jesus. Believing on him. Luther got the understanding of this, that the just shall live by faith. It means not by our own works of righteousness. Righteousness comes to us. Righteousness is not something we work up or earn. We receive God's righteousness as a free gift. Are you getting that this morning?
Yeah.
I'm trying to get this clear for us. See, the good news is that salvation is not based on what we do. You go, well, that's ridiculous, right? See, you haven't heard the gospel preached until your mind goes to, that's too good to be true. That is ridiculous. What do you mean that all we have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? You know, Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe, declare, confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That's too simple, right? It's way too simple. Don't we have to, you know, sort ourselves out? I love the picture of Jesus with the thieves on the cross.
Yeah.
Here he is with two other criminals. Well, not other criminals, Jesus wasn't a criminal. And one is cursing. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. He's hurling insults. The other criminal on the cross, he's going, hang on a minute. Wait up. He says, don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He just utters a few words. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But it changes his eternity. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's no big discussion.
Yeah.
There's no big theological argument. There's no, Jesus is going, I'm pleased that you want to come to heaven with me. I'm pleased that you want to get saved. I'm just going to list the five things you need to do first, right? Can you just pop off the cross? Go get baptized. Can you go help some little ladies across the road? Can you go give some money to the poor? Can you go and, a list of a whole lot of different things. Which has to... No, he's stuck, literally, on the cross. You can't
good
do anything.
Stuff, good stuff.
He didn't have the opportunity to do any of that. But he was guaranteed salvation on the basis of his confession and belief. You know, I always imagine him a few hours later wandering around heaven with a, you know, big stupid grin on his face. You know, going, what the heck? How did I get here? Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, we were just hanging out together a few minutes ago and now we're here. It's crazy stuff. It's just like, here we go. You know? See, one throws insults and one acknowledges Jesus as King.
Yeah.
With a kingdom, and he finds salvation. How cool is that?
Yeah.
It's too good, isn't it? The gospel is too good. It's good news. Here's a quote by Tim Keller. I always like a good Tim Keller quote in the sermon. If you were 100 times worse than you are, you would be no match for the grace of God.
Wow.
If you were 100 times worse than you are, you'd be no match for the grace of God. See, because again, so often we compare ourselves and, oh, I've done this and that happened and I missed that and I messed that up. No match for the grace of God. The grace of God is available to you. See, God loves you just as much now as you are, as he would if you actually managed to get it all together. Can't love you anymore. He can't. He accepts you just exactly where you are. That is amazing grace, right?
Yeah.
It's scandalous. Mm. It's ridiculous. It's dangerous grace.
Yeah.
I think a lot of pastors, including myself, are reluctant to preach this because if people really get a hold of grace and understand the goodness of God, they'll go crazy. They'll keep sinning and doing stupid stuff so that grace may increase. And we'll move into that in a second. But before we move in, I want us just to sit in this place.
Yeah.
And understand the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Just understand, just for a moment. Take, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've walked, the grace of God is upon you. It's with you. He loves you just as you are. We just need to settle that right now. You don't need to do another single thing. You don't need to earn it. You don't need to work your way to God. Should provoke the question, so should I keep on sinning? It's too good to be true. And I don't think you've heard the gospel until that question comes up. Paul addresses it in Romans 6, verse 1. He says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? if this is so good and God pours out his grace, we could just keep sinning. By no means. Or in the J.B. Phillips version, which is an Anglican English clergyman who studied at Cambridge, he says, what a ghastly thought. What a ghastly thought. Shall we go on sinning? What a ghastly thought. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
Yeah. Amen.
Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Yeah.
So we live a new life out of grace, out of what Jesus has done on the cross. Not to earn salvation, not to earn brownie points, not to get there, but we live an attempt to follow Christ because of his goodness. This is not cheap grace.
Yeah.
You know, people sometimes say, oh, you're just preaching cheap grace. No, this is extremely expensive grace.
Yeah.
It's pain and blood by Jesus on the cross. But we live a new life out of God's acceptance of what he has done for us. Because we're accepted, we're loved, we're forgiven. We in turn, we love others, we accept others, and we live holy lives. I love in the Jewish calendar that their day starts at sunset. Starts off. The day starts with meal, friends, family, and then it goes into rest. It goes into sleep, and then you live your day out of a place of rest. You don't have to earn your rest or fellowship, but you start with rest. Or in the Jewish week calendar, the Sabbath, Shabbat, the first day of the week.
Yeah.
You receive rest, and then you work from that. See, so often we in our Western mentality, we think the other way around, right? I've worked really, really hard, I've done my day's work, therefore I can rest.
Yeah.
God gives rest. He provides us that, and then we operate out of it.
So good.
See, when we shift our thinking around this, we're not trying to earn our way to God. See, we can start off so easily in grace, but we can move back into works. And I've seen it happen so often. Paul actually, he opposes Peter. So here you've got two of the great apostles of the Bible. They have a bit of a ding-dong battle at one point. And where are we? In Galatians, I think it is. Yeah, Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. So what's happening is Paul opposes Peter. Or it says Cephas, but that's Peter, because he got his name changed. And Peter was suggesting, he's the early church, we can just start off. And Peter's hanging out with these people who believed in circumcision, the Jewish people being circumcised. And he was saying that the Gentiles, it would probably be good if you guys got circumcised as well. And Peter's going, Paul's going, no way. We are justified by faith. It's not by doing stuff. Galatians 2, 20 to 16 says this. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Okay, what's the truth of the gospel? The good news.
And grace.
It's grace. It's not by works, it's by faith. Okay? I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of them all. So he's telling them in the front of everybody, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified.
Yeah, come on.
Okay, again, it's a little bit confusing language in there, and I understand. But he's basically saying, don't put some more rules on these people who have received and been justified by faith. Don't then tell them, oh, by the way, if you want to follow Christ, you're going to need to get circumcised. Like, no. And so often, and I think that's what religion does, right?
Yeah.
Is it starts off in grace, and it starts off in the goodness of God and blessing, and then we just tend to just keep on adding rules. And by the way, you need to do this, and by the way, you need to sort that out. Don't add another to-do list. You can go religious. See? Because I think the gospel is slightly offensive when you've been working hard, right? When you've been trying to, when you've been trying to do it all right. And then you realize, no, it's just the goodness of God. It's almost too simplistic. You know, we like our theology and our ideas and our rules and our ways of doing things. But to believe that this a first century carpenter, just to believe in a first century carpenter and you're in, seems ridiculous. Can't be that simple. We're way more sophisticated people than that. And religion tends that way. It's the Pharisaical spirit. Just add some more rules. And we can easily slip into that. But Christianity is relational. It's not a set of rules. It's not a set of bullet points. It's meeting and having an encounter with Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And that's the clarity and simplicity of the good news. Many people try to make it a lot more complicated than that. For me, it's simple. Did Jesus live? Yes. Hang up a lot of evidence for that. He lived and he died. What did he claim? He claimed that he was the Son of God and that salvation was through him. Did he rise from the dead? Absolutely. There is so much evidence around. You can get the books and on it. Did his followers believe that and act accordingly? Yes, absolutely. Did the world change? Dramatically.
Yeah.
Turned the world upside down. It changed. And that's enough for me. You know, sometimes we get confused around some of the stuff, and there's stuff in the Bible, it confuses me, I don't understand some of it. But I do understand who Jesus was. And that's the basis for my faith. so often we want something hard to do, like we earned our salvation, right? I always think of the little story back in the Old Testament around Naaman and Elisha. Here's this commander of the army, and he gets leprosy. And he goes, and he's told to go see Elisha. He'll sort you out. And so he goes, and Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Just says, I'll go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It'll be good. And Naaman's, he's pretty indignant at that point. He's going, mate, there's far better rivers, far cleaner rivers back in my land. Why would I have to go and dip 7 times in this dirty river? He didn't even come out and talk to him. Naaman's servants, they grab him and went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? And I think that's how we get caught so often, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're looking for some great hard thing to do to prove or to win our salvation. How much more then when he tells you, wash, be cleansed. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. I love it. I just love the simplicity of it.
Yeah.
I love the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, we're trying to do all these things and make all these things happen, but it's just dip in the river, you'll be cleansed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Simple. Simple. Goodness God. We're going to finish with communion this morning. What I'd love you to do is just take the bread and the cup and just hold it in your hand, and then we'll eat and drink together this morning. So salvation, to be saved. So is it a ticket to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely, it is that. But it is so much more. It is so much more. So often we think that salvation is just getting us to heaven. But I love, and I'm going to finish on this. This we could spend hours talking about this, but we're just going to just use it as a short point. I love this Greek word, which is sozo, which is translated as salvation. And it means to be salvation and to be saved, but it also means absolutely so much more. It means to be delivered. It means to be preserved. It means to be rescued from danger. It's talking about holistically body, soul, and spirit. It's talking about healing, to be cured, to be made well, to be made whole, to do well, to prosper. Oh, are we allowed to use the word prosper in church these days? Yes, we are. Absolutely. When the woman came to Jesus with the issue of blood, she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. Jesus said to her, go, you have been made whole. Go, you have been sozo. You're receiving healing. Receiving salvation, receiving the goodness of God. It's deliverance. The demoniac is in the garden of Gadarenes. Demons are sent up. He's sozoed. He's delivered. He's made well. It's the same word. It's body, soul, spirit. It's healing. John 10:10 talks about God's come to give you life more abundantly. It's again, this idea of sozo, salvation, the presence of God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. You will receive salvation. You will be saved. Romans 10 verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be sozoed. Will be saved. That's what I'm believing this morning is in this room. The sozo of God. The salvation. The healing. being set free, presence of God. Question, am I good enough? No, you're not. But the goodness of God covers you this morning. The blood of Christ heals you this morning. The presence of God makes a way for you. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. All you have to do is receive it as a free gift this morning. And I think when we get an understanding of that, we can live good lives. See, religion is following rules, pilgrimages, self-flagellation, being not good enough. Anyone in here who got on the school report could do better. They apply themselves. Any of those ones could do better. You know, that's how we often feel, even in our Christianity, don't we? Could pray more, could serve more, could do more, could. And we all could. I know that. But let's just sit this morning in the grace of God. Just receive His goodness. We take the bread and the cup. Maybe there's things which you need to let go of this morning. Which you need the blood of Jesus to cover. His grace is here this morning. And His grace is sufficient. Today is a new day. Today is a new day. The goodness of God will be on.